right. Romans chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is really an amazing writing by Paul. In chapters 1 and 2, he's introduced the letter. He's introduced the emphasis on the gospel of Jesus Christ as the power of God for salvation by faith, for faith. And he's shown that all people, Jews and Gentiles, fall under the judgment of God, because none keep the law, either the law of the old covenant or the law of conscience that God writes upon our hearts. And both Jews and Gentiles have a way to try to please God by keeping the law or by doing what is written on the law of our conscience. But what Paul is leading to now is that none do keep that law. And so he points to faith in this chapter. And he does it by asking questions to chop down anyone's attempt to boast of their own worthiness of God's salvation and approval through their own works. And he's going back and forth among the Jews and the Gentiles because he's writing to an audience of both Jews and Gentiles. So he has to address both of them and bring them ultimately to a unity in Christ. And first he does that by bringing them to a unity in their sinfulness. And then he presents the salvation of God by faith in Christ through God's grace. So he begins chapter 3. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. So if he has shown that neither Jews nor Greeks or Gentiles are justified by the law, and they've all sinned, as he has shown in chapter 2, that all have sinned under the law because they don't keep the whole law, he says, well, what advantage is there in being a Jew? And what value is there in circumcision? Why pay attention to the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Covenant, the Jewish writings and the law and the covenant of circumcision? So he responds immediately and initially that, well, there's much value in every way. And he points to the Jewish writings, that they are the elect of God. They were elected by God to receive his word and his covenant, the law of Sinai given to them through Moses. They have the election of being Abraham's offspring and this chosen place by God as his people. And they are what you might call the caretakers of God's word, the law and the prophets, the Psalms and the Proverbs. And so he builds them up a little bit as being the people that God had chose. And he's going to then humble them a little bit by saying, God chose you, but you're not justified by the law that you received. And then they will be brought together in the same class as the Gentiles who require faith in Jesus. And then he points to the Israelites' unfaithfulness. What if some were unfaithful? What if the people of God were unfaithful? Does their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? And he says, by no means. God is true, though everyone sins against him. His word is true. His prophets spoke the truth, though all of the hearers fell short of those words. And then he quotes from the Psalms 51:4, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. From Psalm 51, the Psalm of David, create in me a clean heart, O God. Though David sinned and was unfaithful, God was still faithful. And God will judge according to his truth, according to his justice, though those he judges according to the law fall short of it and are guilty. And so Paul asks again, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? And he's asking again, well, sure, you know, I've sinned and fallen short, but if that just proves to show how righteous and just and holy God is as the judge, well, why am I being punished? How is it my fault? If God made his law too holy for me to uphold it, why am I being punished? It's not my fault. It's too hard. I mean, typical human excuse that has its roots way back in the garden. Well, why did you put this woman here, God? What did you expect? It's not my fault. Why should I be punished? You did it. It didn't go over very well then, and such excuses still don't go over, because God is righteous and he is the judge, and so it's his prerogative to judge us according to his righteousness and according to his law and word, and not based on our, we're not excused by our weakness and our inability to keep the law, as Paul seems to be responding to a certain objection. Well, if everyone is wrong and every human being is evil and sins, why are we being judged? It's not our fault. God made us this way. Nobody can keep the law. And Paul is doing away with, he's overcoming the objection that we should be graded on a curve, which I'm sure as some of you teachers, you probably heard. Well, none of us did any good. It's not our fault. It's your fault. You didn't teach us right. There should be a curve. And that's kind of, I think, the objection that Paul is overcoming here. And God is just. He is holy. And he is going to show himself as righteous and just. And there will be no curve. And so Paul responds to that question, by no means. For then how could God judge the world if he wasn't just? Paul just says, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? You know, again, if my sin shows God's holiness, I'm doing him a favor. Why am I being judged? And, you know, this does make me think of Joseph's statements to his brothers who sold him into slavery and lied about him to Jacob, their father. And then all of it comes out later toward the end of Genesis. And they see Joseph, who's exalted in Egypt, and he is Lord and judge of Egypt. And they're the ones who are guilty of doing this horrible thing to him. And their father dies, and now they're scared that Joseph is going to enact his wrath upon him. And they plead for mercy. They lie and say, hey, Dad told us to tell you not to hurt us or be mad at us. And Joseph even says, he says, what you intended for evil, God meant for good and for the saving of many people. And while God used it for good, it doesn't excuse their evil acts. They are still accountable for what they did, even if God used it for good in the case of saving everyone in Egypt and the surrounding areas from the famine by raising up Joseph. The same is true in the big picture for all of us. If God uses what we have done for his good, for his glory, it doesn't excuse what we have done if it was evil. We still have the responsibility for our actions. And so Paul then says, well, you know, if I'm going to be condemned as a sinner that reveals God's glory, why not do evil that good may come? You know, it's like as if Joseph's brothers would have said, well, heck, we should do a bunch of other evil things if God's going to turn it for good. You know, you're still accountable for each of those and the punishment that is due for them, which is God's wrath. And Paul even says some people are actually saying this, charging us as teaching as Christians that, well, you can't do anything good anyway, so just go ahead and keep doing your evil and God's grace will cover it and he'll get the glory. I'm so glad that's not taught anywhere today anymore. Unfortunately, it is. Those same things. You know, oh, you're just broken, you're weak, you're a sinner, you can't do anything good, so don't really make an effort, don't try. God's grace covers you. He's going to make you look good. So just go with the flow. Don't put any pressure on yourself. Don't accept anyone telling you what you should do. You're just a sinner. You're just broken. Of course you're going to do these evil things. God's grace covers it. Don't worry about it. That is there from the beginning. And Paul says, you know, this is what people were slanderously charging them with saying. And now people actually do say that in the name of Christianity. But Paul says, the slanderers, their condemnation is just. That for slandering the gospel of Christ, for slandering the name of Christ, for turning people away from the salvation that comes through Christ, their condemnation is just. You might think of when Jesus warned people, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or to stumble, it would be better for that person if a millstone were tied around their neck and they were thrown into the river. Their condemnation is just. And it's really remarkable to think about that Jesus and Paul would speak of people and say of them that their condemnation, their punishment is just. God is just in doing what he does. What then? Are we Jews any better off? And so he's asking a question like he did in verse 1 where he said, what advantage has the Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? What value in trying to keep the covenant? And initially he says much in every way because we have the old scriptures. We've learned the law and the prophets growing up. So now we can look to the one who fulfills them. But now he asks it again, what then, are we Jews any better off? And now he says, no, not at all. We have the word and the prophets, which we've learned. But now, today, in the state of our soul, and in regard to eternity and God's holiness, no, we are no better off as Jews than are the Gentiles. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And so he's bringing the first three chapters to a kind of an initial summation here. We have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And he's done that in chapters 1 and 2. And that is a statement, universal statement. Jews and Gentiles, Jews and non-Jews, which is all people, are under sin. And then, as it is written, and he's going to provide some citations from the Psalms, from the Proverbs, and from Isaiah. And he strings them all together. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul here demonstrates a real powerful way of preaching the gospel, and that is to use scripture. You know, he is quoting from his scripture, which we might call Jewish scriptures or the Old Testament scripture, but Paul is making it all Christian scripture. This is scripture of the gospel, even as it comes from Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah. He is showing how it is part of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And he's showing how the message that he is speaking is not incongruous with the law and the prophets and the Psalms, the word of God. His gospel is just a fulfillment of the current writings of his time. And so the case that he's making, the gospel that he's preaching, he supports it with scripture, with the Old Testament scripture. Something I love about this, having finished school, hopefully, probably forever, is that Paul offers no citations. He's quoting other people, and he's not giving them any recognition. He's just saying, as it is written. Here you go. So if Paul can do it and scripture adopts it, I think we can quote people without any citations, as long as we're not taking credit. I like that. So the point he's making from the scripture is there is nobody who is justified. All are under sin. And not just a little bit, but like really badly under sin. There's no one righteous. No one seeks God. They've all turned aside. They've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues deceive. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet swift to shed blood. They don't know the way of peace. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And I think, you know, what we might describe a person like that as, man, you know, that's how a person is without the grace of God. Apart from the grace of God, that's us. And we often use the term, we just use it in the prayer group on Monday, we were talking about it, there but by the grace of God go I. There but by the grace of God are we. Not seeking God, not caring about God, not doing any good, worthless, cursing and bitter and mean and sinful. That's where we are without God's grace and his intervention in our lives. And God's grace extends to the good and the evil, the saved and the unsaved. So, you know, his grace is working in everyone's life to some extent to keep them from just utter depravity. And some people still, despite the grace of God, they forsake all their salvation. They forsake all the goodness and grace of God and just go into utter depravity, unfortunately. Which is what we're all capable of. And so sometimes, you know, when you experience some of this in yourself, you know, you can think like, oh yeah, this is how I am apart from the grace of God. But thanks be to God, we are not apart from the grace of God. So on one hand, you know, this describes how sinful humans are, how depraved they are. And it's true that the law shows us this, that on our own we are sinful and really awful. And again, Paul has shown us there is no excuse for this. There's a reason for it, but there's no excuse to be like this. And as Christians, we have received the grace of God, and this shows us what God has saved us from. It shows us the unrighteousness from which he has cleansed us. So while we may identify some of these behaviors and descriptions in our lives sometimes, they're only a red flag and a warning or a wake-up call to throw ourselves upon the grace of God and to beg the Holy Spirit to come into us and to transform us into the image of Christ, to sanctify us in truth by his word, by the working of the Holy Spirit, that we would be children of the light. Because this is what Jesus has saved us from. He has saved us from sin. Not only the punishment of sin, but the behavior and the attitudes and the characteristics of sin. We have been saved from that. We have been cleansed of all unrighteousness. So when we recognize unrighteousness in ourselves, it's just a warning flag. It's just a nudge for us to go and get that cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And not to entertain it, not to excuse it, not to sit in it at all, but to confess it, to repent of it, and to receive cleansing from it by the grace of God. And Paul goes on, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. This, I think, would have been shocking to a good Jew hearing this. I mean, a good Jew, they're following the law. You know, at this point in time, if they're, you know, listening to the Pharisees and doing the best they can, they're following laws beyond the law to make sure they are really, really good and pleasing to God and not doing anything that would initiate God's wrath. And all of a sudden, Paul says, listen, what the law does is it causes you to shut your mouth, and it shows you that you're not justified by it, but that you're now an object of God's wrath because you have fallen short of the law. It would be a shock to a good Jew to hear that. You're not good. You haven't done enough. I think of Job. When Job suffered, and Job, he complained. He didn't curse God, but he complained. He said, you know, where is my accuser? You know, oh, if only there were someone to mediate between me and God who has brought this on me. I don't understand why. And he was kind of critical of God. He, you know, God needs to show up and explain to me what is happening because I've been pretty good. And he's still doing this to me. Oh, I wish there was someone to mediate between me and him. And then God shows up. God shows up and God speaks his word. And the next thing we hear out of Job is, I spoke once, but now I shut my mouth and I repent in dust and ashes. Because the appearance of God and the confrontation by the presence of God and God's word convicted Job and showed him that he was but dust, and that he had nothing to say except, God, have mercy on me. I spoke once, but now I shut my mouth and repent in dust and ashes. And that's what the law does when we open ourselves up to God's perfect law that shows his glory and his holiness and his expectations of people. It shows us how we've fallen short, and so we have no boasting. And throughout Paul's letters, he speaks of this over and over in different ways. I can boast of nothing except in the cross of Christ, by which I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. Paul, when faced with Christ and the glory of Christ that manifests in Christ's person, all that was written in the law, Paul was overwhelmed with the holiness of God and the glory of God. And he could no longer speak but say, who are you, Lord? I can boast of nothing. All I can do is say, I am crucified with Christ. And that's what he is describing the law as doing. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. How would we know what sin is unless the law said what sin was? And then when we see what sin is, we see sin in ourselves, and we know that we are not justified. And then the word that so often introduces the good news of God, but. In verse 21, Paul goes on, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of one who has faith in Jesus. Can you imagine Paul? You know, he's been writing very methodically, very logically and rhetorically astute in a way that is laying the foundation to show people that they are all sinners and that none are justified by the law or by their own good works. And now he's getting to the good part. But now, and you can just imagine Paul getting excited. You know, he's writing this out, or maybe he's dictating it, and now he's getting excited. Now he's starting to preach. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And just in writing or speaking that statement, he would get excited, because now he's about to start preaching. Now he's about to start talking about Jesus. He dictated this letter to Tertius, chapter 16, verse 22. Tertius wrote this letter. So Paul is speaking this. And you can imagine, you know, he's starting to speak fast now, and Tertius is having to write it down quickly. Whoa, slow down, Paul. Slow down. Calm down. I got to write this out. Just whoa. And, you know, Paul is getting excited because, you know, he has lived through chapters 1 through 3. He has lived through the boastfulness, the pride of being a Pharisee, the pride of being a Jew among Jews, sitting at the feet of this renowned scholar and holy man Gamaliel. He has grown among the Pharisees and even gone out and persecuted the Christians of this faith who were teaching this new sectarian teaching, the saying that no one's justified by the law. Paul knew he was justified, and he's lived through this, and then he's come face to face with Jesus. And he was humbled, and he was taught the fear of the Lord and the holiness of God, and now he's teaching the part that brought him freedom and new creation and new birth and welcome into God's presence. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. He's not dismissing or minimizing the law and the prophets. They bear witness to it. It's important that the Jews had and have the law and the prophets. It's important that those who come to believe in Jesus have the law and the prophets. They bear witness to it. I'm not getting rid of them. We need that. They bear witness to what I'm about to tell you. They bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. Yeah, I've shown you that all Jews and Gentiles are under sin and under the wrath of God. But there's something better now. There is righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. For everyone has sinned, everyone's fallen short, like I said. But now, you don't have to stay condemned. You don't have to stay guilty or ashamed. There is righteousness of God, what the law couldn't bring you, as a gift for everybody by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God himself put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. God gave us this gift of Christ as a payment, as a mercy, as an atonement offering for us to be received by faith. You can't work for it. You couldn't work for it. And God didn't leave you there. God didn't leave you condemned. God didn't leave you short of his glory. He brought his glory to you. And he gives his glory to you as a gift by grace, which is freely, freely given gift of his glory that comes and just immerses you. It comes and it baptizes you, and it brings you into his glory, and it's through the blood of Christ. They would recognize that term there that is translated as propitiation, or sometimes expiation, or sometimes an offering of atonement. They would recognize that as the offering of offerings, the offering that was made right at the mercy seat of God, right at the Holy of Holies of God. That this offering, as the author of Hebrews describes Christ as doing, he entered into the Holy of Holies and he sat down on this mercy seat. He sat down in the place of propitiation. He sat down in the place of atonement, and it was finished. All the offerings, all the requirements of atonement, all the requirements of payment to offset the wrath of God, to deflect it for a little while, to cover our sins, all of those offerings were finished, and Christ, the offering of offerings, sat down on that seat in God's presence. And it's finished. And what is left for us to do is to receive that offering by faith, the offering of his blood. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be the be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in him. All these years from the beginning of time, from when he kicked out Adam and Eve and exiled them from the garden until the cross of Christ, God had been what Paul describes as passing over former sins. He also describes this in Acts 16 when he's in Athens in Greece. He talks about how God was patient with people, not counting their sins against them, allowing people to have a relationship with him through the offerings that they provided or through their faith, however imperfect it was. But now, his justice and his wrath have been properly and justly placed upon Christ on the cross as our offering for sin, as our scapegoat, as our Lamb of God, as our atonement offering. God has shown his justice in meting out the punishment for sin upon Christ. He hasn't been slack by letting sinners go on and not punishing sin. It's now known that God is just because his wrath for sin has been placed upon the cross of Christ. And so he's just. And he's the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He is the one who judges sin upon the cross, and he's the one who makes righteous those who come to him by faith in the sacrifice of the cross. He is the justifier, which means he takes someone who is sinful, who is an object of his wrath, who deserves punishment and death. He takes them, and by the blood of the sacrifice of Jesus, he covers them, wipes their sin away, and makes them holy and sanctified, and brings them into his glory, cleansed of all unrighteousness, made new and righteous. So that's why John, when he talks about that in his letter in 1 John 1:9, when he says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's another way of saying he will justify you. If you come to him and confess your sins and repent, having faith in Jesus, he will justify you. He will forgive you and he'll cleanse you from unrighteousness. And Paul says, you know, kind of skipping ahead to Romans 5:1, he says, now that we have been justified by faith in God, we have peace with, or now that we have been justified by faith in Christ Jesus, we have peace with God. We have been justified, so we've been taken from the kingdom of darkness and taken from exile from God's presence, and we have been brought in to God's presence to have peace with him, to have a relationship with him. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. He brings it together right there, what he's been saying in what we have in chapter 3. So what becomes of our boasting? Do we as Jews, do we as Gentiles have anything to boast about? It's excluded. There is no boasting. If we boast, as he describes in Galatians chapter 2, we nullify the grace of God. We have no place to boast because our salvation is not dependent on our works or merit at all. It's by grace. It's a gift. So that we are justified by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Justified by faith, not by works. made righteous with God, given peace with God, given salvation, brought into the glory of God, filled with the glory of God by our faith, our belief, our active believing in Jesus and in his sacrifice and in his resurrection and in his glorification. Is God the God of Jews only? No, he's the God of Gentiles also. He's the God of everybody. Since God is one, he's the God for Jews, he's the God for Gentiles. He justifies the circumcised, meaning the Jews, those who follow the covenant by faith. He justifies the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. If anyone is going to be justified, if anyone is going to be reconciled to God, it is by faith in Christ. Like Jesus says in John 14:6, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's good news, but it is truthful news. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Jew or Gentile, if you want to get to the Father, if you want to get to salvation, if you want to re-enter paradise, you come through me. You come through Jesus. Peter says the same things in Acts chapter 4. There is no name given unto people under heaven by which we must be saved other than the name of Jesus. No other name other than the name of Jesus, period. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's what Paul's teaching. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Do we get rid of the law then? Do we get rid of the law, the prophets, the covenant? Do we start afresh? And Paul says, by no means. Rather, we uphold the law. The law and the prophets, they bear witness to Jesus and what he has done. So through what Jesus has done, we are upholding the law and the prophets and all the teachings of God that have come before us, all the requirements of God that have come before us. We are upholding through this one man, through this one sacrifice that he made. We uphold it all, not by our doing, not even by doing what he did, but by believing in what he did and clinging to him. We uphold all the requirements and commands of God, and we enter into, by his grace, the glory of God, which otherwise we had fallen short of. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life, which Jesus earned for us. It's amazing. It's amazing what he has done for us. There's a lot of questions, why and what for and how and why this and what that? Well, what about this and how about that? But what Paul gives us is the truth. He gives us the gospel of what God has done for us. He doesn't answer every question under heaven, but he answers the main question. Who needs salvation? How can we receive salvation? Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. all have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the uncircumcised by faith and the uncircumcised by faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Hallelujah. Let's pray together the Lord's Prayer.